Where is God in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic? That is a question on the minds of many, and not just unbelievers. Even Christians wonder at times how to reconcile the tragedies experienced in this world with the loving God in whom we trust. I suggest that Good Friday points us to the answer to that question, for it shows us God entering into this fallen world at its worst in order to accomplish a work of salvation and healing. Good Friday reminds us that God is not aloof, but that he is with us in the midst of deepest tragedy. Our text in Philippians 2 shows the wonder of the second person of the Trinity humbling himself in the incarnation so that he could offer himself for humanity in his crucifixion. As we track this journey, we will reflect on the cosmic implications of the events of Good Friday. We'll work our way through these verses with a three-point outline. First, Christ emptied himself in incarnation, verses 6 and 7. Second, Christ humbled himself by crucifixion, verse 8. And third, the goodness of Good Friday. Again, those three points: Christ emptied himself in incarnation, Christ humbled himself by crucifixion, the goodness of Good Friday. We begin with Christ emptied himself in incarnation, as we find it in verses 5 through 7. Hear those verses now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. To understand the humility of Christ, we must understand his position prior to his humiliation. We start there with the first of two subpoints in this section. The first point is this: Christ existed in the form of God, which shows us his deity and his preexistence. Christ existed in the form of God, his deity and preexistence. Form here in verse 6 is not about physical appearance. Children, some of you will know the catechism question which asked, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit and does not have what? He does not have a body like men. The form of God is not speaking of some bodily form. Rather, it is speaking of the essential attributes and the glory of deity. We could simply say that to have the form of God is to be God. And this is what the New Testament teaches us about Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 17:5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, who being in the brightness of his, that is God's glory, and the express image of his person. God the Son existed with God the Father and also the Holy Spirit in the beginning before the world was. The glory of God was his glory. The nature of God was his nature. And that is why in Philippians 2:6 there is an equation drawn between being in the form of God and having equality with God. This is the starting point. Christ Jesus is fully God, existing from all eternity as God the Son. Though we can't wrap our minds around it, we must remember that God has existed as three persons in glorious unity and community for all eternity. There could be no higher state than that which the Son shared eternally with the Father and the Spirit. Well, from that starting point, what happened? And that brings us to our second subpoint in this section, and that is that Christ emptied himself, his incarnation. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that literally might be translated, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. And the Greek here, referring to a thing to be grasped, means a thing to be held on to and used for one's own advantage. You might think of modern politicians using the privilege of office for themselves. We've seen allegations of this recently in the charge that some members of Congress acted on inside information to dump their stocks before the current pandemic hit in order to protect their wealth. And what this verse is saying is that Jesus is not like that. Rather than self-aggrandizement, there is self-emptying. He emptied himself. Now, this does not mean that he emptied himself of his deity and ceased to be God. Rather, refusing to use his being in the form of God for his own advantage, he took on the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men. True humanity was added to his essential deity. Now, we have the word likeness here, and again, we have to think of what it does not mean. Likeness does not mean that Jesus wasn't really human, but just looked that way. That was a heresy in the early church known as docetism. The idea is rather along the lines of what other scripture passages say. For example, Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Or Hebrews 2:17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren," that is, like human beings, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Or Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is remarkable. The one who was eternally God took the form of a bondservant. He emptied himself of his divine rights and privileges to take a form that had no privileges, a human slave. The way in which the Son emptied himself was by becoming a human being. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Theologians call this the doctrine of the incarnation. But don't let theological vocabulary keep you from recognizing the incarnation as a great act of divine love. This is the point of one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Why did the Son of God become incarnate in his own creation? Because he loved the world, including you and me, and God sent his Son to save it. Let's always remember the divine love involved in the Son taking upon himself human flesh. Now, Paul's focus here in Philippians 2 is on the great distance from Christ's exalted pre-existence in heavenly glory to his humble estate as a human being. But Christ's descent did not end with his incarnation in human flesh. And so our second key point is Christ humbled himself by crucifixion, verse 8. And the extent of Christ's humility is revealed in this verse, verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." One commentator notes, "The magnitude of his humility is measured by the extent to which he was obedient all the way to death." Jesus Christ experienced human existence in all its fullness, even its end in death. In the incarnation, Jesus fully identified with a fallen human race. This was an act of obedience on his part, obedience to the will of his Father, rooted in love. Recall his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup," and he's speaking of the cup of his impending death, "let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In his genuine humanity, Jesus recoiled from the thought of his coming crucifixion. He knew the reality of human suffering from the inside out, and he knew crucifixion for the horror it was. But such was his love and his obedience to his Father that he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ's was not an easy death. He did not go gentle into that good night. Instead, he experienced one of the most tortuous forms of execution ever devised by man, the death on the cross. Our gospel lesson in Mark 15 rehearsed the gruesome details of Jesus' crucifixion. Again, recall the starting point, sharing eternal divine glory with God the Father and God the Spirit. And now look at the descent, emptying himself of divine privilege by becoming human in this fallen world, incarnation, and humbling himself to the point of death on a cross, crucifixion. And that brings us to our third point, and that is the goodness of Good Friday. The most obvious way to consider the goodness of Good Friday is to look ahead to its sequel in the resurrection on Easter Sunday. If we were to read on in Philippians 2, we would come next to the exaltation of Christ, embracing his resurrection, ascension, and session at the Father's right hand. That exaltation following his humiliation is vital, and we will celebrate Christ's resurrection on Sunday. And yet, in light of our opening question about God's relationship to the coronavirus pandemic, I believe we can find goodness in Good Friday even before looking ahead to the resurrection. As we have already mentioned, in his incarnation, Christ took upon himself human flesh, flesh with all its weakness in a fallen world. This is what Paul is getting at in his phrase, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Though not himself a sinner, Jesus was subject bodily to the effects of sin experienced by all humanity, sickness, pain, and suffering. This was true throughout his life, but it was most on display in his death. On the cross, Jesus experienced all that sinful human beings, a broken creation, and Satan himself could throw at him. When he heard the words, "Crucify him, crucify him," he entered into the despair of everyone who has ever been unjustly accused of wrongdoing. In his bleeding wounds and horrible pain, he entered into the tragedy of the curse on creation that breeds death where God intended life. In his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he expressed the dark night of the soul when one feels forsaken even by God. In all these ways, Jesus entered into our deepest darkness, taking it upon himself that he might ultimately deliver us from it. We rightly rejoice in that deliverance, in salvation from sin and its curse. But let us always remember that deliverance came through Jesus' radical identification with us in the depths of human suffering. If we are asked, "Where is God in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic?" let us reply, "He is with us in the person of his Son." This virus is one more way in which the curse of creation shows itself in human suffering. And Jesus knows all about that. He has taken it upon himself, has been delivered through it, that we might one day be delivered from it. But that day has not yet come. While Jesus won victory over Satan on the cross, he has not yet exercised final judgment upon him. For now, we continue to experience the brokenness of a cursed creation. But for the Christian, this should not make us feel helpless and hopeless. As Jesus identified with us in his incarnation and on the cross, so we are called to identify with him in our sufferings. There is mystery here to be sure, but it is clear apostolic teaching, 2 Corinthians 1:5. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now we know from many scripture passages that nothing was lacking in the afflictions of Christ on the cross when it comes to their saving benefits. But Paul sees an ongoing suffering of Christ in the suffering of his body, the church. The apostle wants us to see our suffering as linked with Christ's as a way in which we enter into fellowship with him. That does not mean that suffering is no longer really suffering or that we are to seek out opportunities to suffer, or that we should not seek to alleviate suffering in the lives of others. It does mean that as we consciously experience our suffering in union with Christ, we may know the consolation that flows from his victory on the cross. And the consolation we experience now in the midst of suffering is a foretaste of the eternal consolation that will be ours when Christ returns and the cosmos is cleansed of all corruption. The good news of Good Friday is that Jesus entered into the darkness of human suffering so that he could redeem us from the sin that is its first cause and also offer hope to us in our suffering. In the midst of the current pandemic, as at all times, God is with us in our pain and suffering in the person of Jesus. Look to him in faith. See in him God's love for you, that you might find in him consolation and hope, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you for the wonder of your eternal being in union and communion with the Son and the Spirit. And how we thank you for your love that led you to create this world, and your love that led you to send your Son into this world to redeem it. How we thank you for the love that was shown to us in the incarnation of your Son. And how we thank you for his love that was on display as he experienced all the suffering that we as human beings can experience in this fallen world, even to the point of the death upon the cross. And he did this in order to redeem us. Father, we thank you for these great truths. We thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ. But we pray also that you would allow us to find in him consolation in the midst of our sufferings in this world. Help us to realize that this is one way in which we fellowship with him, and that in him we may look forward in hope to the day when this world sheds all of its corruption and we live forever in a renewed heavens and earth in which there is no sin, no death, and no suffering. Give us such faith, give us such hope as we fix our eyes on Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.